I would like to begin by saying that I have never had a temper while eating chocolate, ever. It's really awesome to listen to you, and I hope it was awesome for you to listen to each other. I was listening very carefully to the themes of vision and transformation, making a difference. There's a great deal of energy that happens when you're in a room with people who have started things or who have taken responsibility for things. I don't know if you appreciate how much of the world is comprised of people who aren't like you, who think of life as something that happens to them and that they have to get through. Much of the world is comprised of people who wonder who is going to make them a job or give them what they need or deliver to them the things that they're missing. And when they don't have the job they want or the things they need or the things they feel that are missing, they live in lament and a sense of victimization and helplessness. Most of the world is not aware of what you are aware of, which is that we have the remarkable privilege, as bequeathed to us by our Creator, to grow up and envision things, listen to the passion of our heart, and then set about the task of bringing resources around that vision and laboring into that vision and spending what we've got by way of assets, mortgaging the house, going for broke for the purpose of causing the thing that we see to be. It is what God meant the human person to be like. And so for me to be in a room with a group of people who are this way is always the highest privilege I experience in my life. And I just want to begin by expressing my gratitude to you for this chance to be together. We're going to be together a lot. I hope that isn't, in the end, too unpleasant, because we got the whole weekend, and I'm really grateful to Boost for doing this. You know, Boost's purpose for existing is to create opportunities for fellowship and encouragement and training and networking for you. That's why Boost exists, because when we're in this work, we want to have friends. So all of that is my way of saying how grateful I am. By the way, I have no idea when I'm supposed to stop tonight. We might want to settle that.
Well, I think they're kind of thinking maybe 20 minutes to 30 minutes.
Give me a time. Thank you very much. It's been nice being together. And I think there's a treat now. Thank you. I want to introduce Andrew Yetter, who has come over to help me out. Andrew is a colleague of mine and lives in Claysville, PA, grew up in the Nazarene Church. He's one of the only people in southwestern Pennsylvania I know who has, on purpose, brought his wife and children to Walnut Creek for vacation. And Andrew came along to give me a little bit of a help. And I just say this much more about Andrew Yetter. He came to the Sugar Creek leaders cohort that is currently in session. This is the fifth gathering of leaders here in Sugar Creek that I've been walking through this 6 months of intense work with. And got introduced around, and a couple of people said, Yetter? Yoder? And Andrew said to me later that the look on the face was sort of like, you know, why? You could have been Yoder. if you just hadn't been Yetter, you could have been Yoder. But Andrew wants to be Yoder. And he's a very dear friend. And thanks for coming along and helping me. My purpose, I told you what Boost's purpose is. My purpose, and this is always my purpose, is to be an encouragement. I want you to be strong. I want you to get clear. I want you to be able to think clear as well as have orientation so that when you get buffeted, which is what happens to you if you're in leadership, you know, I said that you guys are unique in the sense of the way most people are in the world. Most people are looking for that easy path in which it comes to them, and they wait for that, and then when it doesn't come to them, they lament. What you do is you go out in order to build things, and you take risks to do that, and you take responsibility to do that, and you get buffeted. Can I hear an amen? Yeah. That was a little anemic, but this is why I like speaking in the black church, because it's I get more encouragement back than that. I'm kidding. Not about the fact that I like speaking in the black church. I really do. I'm a better preacher in the black church than the white church. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be clearer. I want you to have a firmer sense of what's going on. I don't want you to be distracted by the hard things that happen. I want you to press in. Satan is the producer of our confusion and discouragement. And so as we go through these five conversations, we're just going to kind of have a light intro this evening. As we go through these five conversations, I want you to know that that's my purpose in you, for you, with you, is to add some stability to the effort you're making so that you get knocked sideways a little less. We get knocked sideways, and that delights Satan immensely because we're about something that's rather precious and profound, and that is nothing short of participating in God's transformational and redemption work in the world. That's what we're about. And so as we walk through this, that's my prayer for you. When we were talking about the theme for this time, I suggested these four words that Paul made a little joke about. Actually, growing up in Lancaster Conference, I often heard the preacher on Sunday morning start in Genesis and end in Revelation. So it was a long sermon usually, and very intentionally I wanted to weave the whole story, because these aren't four different subjects: family, business, mission, heaven is one subject. I'm going to take five passes on it. But these are not four different subjects. When God births us into the world, He intends, and He births us into families, He intends to move us into His eternal work. And when we're in family, and when we're in business, and when we're in mission, and eternally, we are going to be about the very same thing all the time, which is participating in the advancement of the kingdom of God. These aren't sequential. These are interrelated throughout. I want to read a little passage from the book of Colossians, first chapter. This is just Paul's way of saying what Boost says when they talk about their purpose for you, and the same thing that I said. First chapter of the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Colossians, starting in the 9th verse. For this cause, he says, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you walk, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. Reading from my room's Gideon Bible. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I don't think you're part of Boost and fail to realize that business is mission. True? Do we have that settled? That business has the capacity to be as frontline in the mission of God as any other laboring work that human beings are called to do by their inspiration, by their Lord, by their calling. And as we walk through, looking at vision, looking at calling, looking at identity, I want us to follow that path. For this evening, let me start with a quote from Mark Twain, a famous quote. Mark Twain said that there are two extremely important days in the life of a man, the two most important days. The first important day is the day you're born, and the second important day is the day that you find out why. And I don't think Mark Twain was wrong about that. I think the day you were born is rather important, and I think the day you find out why is important. But we need to know a few other things than why we were born. And as I work with leaders, primarily in the U.S. and China, I hear four painful, compelling questions that leaders ask. One of them is, why do I exist? Mark Twain's question. But a prior question that I hear as I minister to leaders around the world is, who am I? I'm going to talk about that this evening. Who am I? Then, why am I? And thirdly, what is that legacy that I'm supposed to accomplish while I'm on earth? And fourthly, will I have any friends while I do it? Those are the questions I hear. I've been listening intensely for 2 decades to leaders at the highest levels of business in many places. And, of course, they don't appear to have profound questions like this and profound pain points because they're important people and they have all the surroundings and trappings of their leadership and so forth. But deep pain in the life of leaders around who am I? Why am I on earth? What am I supposed to do with my life? And why am I so lonely? And that's one more way to think about the privilege that it is, the privilege that you have to belong to Boost. I mean, think about that. Think about what this represents for you. Think about it, what it represents for us in Christ's body, under the teaching of the church, people of Scripture, who have the incredible advantage of having these questions answered in ways that millions and billions on earth do not. I'd like to tell you two quick stories. One of them I fleetingly passed over 3 or 4 years ago when I was here, the first one. I'm going to fleetingly pass over it again. And the second one I'm going to tell you in depth, and I did not tell you this 3 or 4 years ago when I was here. Was it 3 or 4? It was 3 or 4. I will not ask Paul any more questions. I would just like to add, however, that one of the leadership groups here in Sugar Creek had both Jason Koblenz and Paul and Grace Kurtz in it, and we had the greatest coffee and chocolate on a regular basis in our gatherings. And the couple from somewhere else that makes chocolate, I want to be in touch about that. Life is pretty good when you have both Jason Koblenz and Paul and Grace Kurtz in the same room. Tom Usher was CEO of U.S. Steel, and Tom was there for a career. He was there his whole life, and he climbed up. He was born in a very poor part of Pittsburgh, a little neighborhood called Wilkinsburg, and he got through high school and he got an engineering degree, and he went into the ranks of U.S. Steel, and he worked his way to the top, and he was CEO at the end of his career for close to 20 years. And when he retired, dozen years ago, 14 years ago, it was a front page story that Mr. Usher had stepped down, that he had taken, among other things, a bundled package of benefits that included a going away present of $54 million after years of extraordinary service. And he was a very good businessman. He was a very good businessman, value producer. And Mr. Usher's a believer. He and his wife Sandy are friends. And he knows Jesus Christ. He knows his Lord. He has a relationship with his Lord. But I wouldn't say that Mr. Usher was taught well. We can belong to Jesus Christ. I'm going to come back to this Saturday morning when we talk about heaven and when we talk about the future. We can belong to Jesus Christ. We can have given ourselves to the Lord. Therefore, He has us. And still not be clear about the privilege we now have in the Lord to live in clarity about our identity in the world. We can belong to Him. We can receive the merits of His sacrifice on our behalf. We can yield ourselves to Him, give our life over to Him, and receive Him into our life and belong to Him eternally, but live spiritually, anemically on this earth. So I'm not talking about Tom's salvation. That's secure in Christ. I'm talking about Tom's identity and what was robbed from Tom because he didn't understand something that I want to talk about this evening. I had been visiting with Tom before he retired on one of my visits. We were in his office. That building in Pittsburgh now is called the UPMC building because University of Pittsburgh Medical Center, UPMC, spent a lot of nonprofit dollars to buy the naming rights to that very tall building. And U.S. Steel allowed the selling of those naming rights. But then it was the U.S. Steel building. Tom's office was on the 65th floor. And his office was half the size of this room, more or less. It's a triangular building, so his desk was back in a corner of a grand triangle. And down the right-hand side of his desk behind him was a credenza that went out about 15, 16 feet. Down the left-hand side was a credenza that went out about 15, 16 feet. Massive desk in front of him. Nesting below him was a pair of peregrine falcons. And I was sitting with him, and he was crying. His retirement was imminent. And I can't tell this whole story because he used a word he shouldn't have, and I won't. We were talking about a classmate of his from Wilkinsburg High School who had become a thug. Tom went to U.S. Steel. Joe Belani became a thug. And we were talking about the fact that Joe had found Jesus Christ and given his life to street kids in Wilkinsburg. Joe was on my staff, and I was there to ask Tom to help support Joe. And Tom was reflecting on the fact that Joe was doing something that mattered, as opposed to himself doing something that didn't. In his mind, Tom Usher, who employed tens of thousands of people, Tom Usher, who redeemed and restored economies, Tom Usher, who treated his employees as human beings to be respected, Tom Usher, who hired fine executives and managers, made impacts in communities around the world through business, was crying because Joe Belanie was doing something that mattered and he wasn't. And he said to me, I'll delete the expletive. In the middle of his tears, John, I am terrified that I'm going to get to the end of my life and think, ah, baloney. It wasn't a humorous moment. And we had a long talk about that. He didn't understand something that I desperately, for starters this evening, want us to understand. When our Lord receives our life from us because we say to him, please take me. I can't do this anymore. I cannot save myself. I can't stop the sin. I am damaged. I'm broke. I need you. I need you to take over my living for me. Forgive me. Receive me. Oh, Lord, when we do that, in whatever words we use, they don't have to be articulate words. God is very familiar with all of the terminology of human despair and surrender. When we do that, he claims us for himself, and then he makes our life matter. You with me? He causes our life to matter. We matter because we matter to him. He is in the business of assuring that our walking around life, however impressive or unimpressive it seems to us, matters. It's on his back. Tom wasn't clear about that. And he was in great pain because the Italian thug, my employee, Joe Belletti, mattered. I have time for a quick sidebar story that has nothing to do with this story. So Joe was shot in the head when he was 30 by Sammy, his best friend, in the East Liberty mob, because Sammy was paranoid. And although Joe was his best friend, Sammy came to the conclusion by watching The Boss that The Boss didn't like Sammy anymore and that probably Joe was asked to take care of Sammy. So Sammy figured, I'll take care of Joe. And so Sammy shot Joe in the head, and Joe laid in jail and Joe laid in the hospital with two bullets in the head. They got one of them out, and then one's in his jaw, which is there to this day. And he gave his life to Jesus Christ in the hospital, and he said, you know, Jesus, if you save me, I'll work for you. Joe's a simple man, a beautiful man, and he has a very clear sense of authority. He had a boss. He was going to switch bosses. And Joe lived, and then he went to his boss in East Liberty. And although Joe was a thug, he was, this isn't going to make sense, but he was guileless. He was guileless. And he said to his boss, "Yo, boss, I got to work with Jesus now." And his boss, Catholic man, saw the soul of this man and said, you're free. You're free to do it. And so Joe spent a lifetime working on the streets for kids during that time, he brought Sammy to Jesus Christ. And then at the end of his boss's life, he brought his boss to Jesus Christ. Boss had been in prison a number of times and had been married a number of times. And each time he went to jail, the woman left. And he came out and met the Lord and met a woman and got married. And Joe did the wedding. I was at the wedding. And after the wedding, we were at a party. And it was all Italians. And the boss stood up. And, you know, you just picture Tom Gotti with gold and, you know, hair, and he's about 70, and he said, "I want to tell a story about Joe." He said, Joe led me to Jesus." This has nothing to do with my subject tonight. It actually has everything to do with it, but I didn't intend to tell it, so I'll seek forgiveness after I do this. He said, "You know, after I became a Christian, I said to Joe, I said, 'Joe, what do I got to do now that I'm a Christian?' And Joe says to me, he says, 'Bobby, you got to read that Bible. But first of all, stop your killing, stop fornicating, stop stealing, and do read that Bible.' And so I said, 'Okay, Joe, I'll do it.' So I called Joe up the next week. I said, 'Hey, Joe, you tell me to stop killing, stop fornicating, and stop stealing, and to read the Bible. I'm reading the Bible. That's all those people do in there.' And he says, Joe says to me, 'Hey, Bobby, stop reading that Old Testament.' And I have never heard a better Mennonite piece of theology than that from my friend Joe Belani, who Tom Usher was crying over because he didn't understand something he needed to understand. I'd like to contrast that with the second story. Ray Bettler, who is one of my dearest friends. Ray is currently the CEO of Wabtec, the old Westinghouse airbrake technologies. He was on my board for years. Ray and I have dinner once a month with a group of Christian leaders. Ray was a poor kid from Turtle Creek, Pennsylvania, which is right outside Pittsburgh. And his mom, against his dad's, his mom, against his grandparents' instruction, hooked up with his dad, who his grandparents thought was a shyster. It was. And so Ray's dad would drive them around Pennsylvania and Ohio in their old station wagon, come to a new town, rent a cheap hotel, and sell some construction jobs, take down payments, do that as long as he could get away with it before people actually expect a little work to happen, and then they'd flee as fast as possible. This is how they lived. And the law caught up with Ray's dad, and Ray was about three. He remembers it. He remembers it for a reason that has to do with trauma that burned it into his mind. And the law caught them, threw his dad in jail, separated him and his two brothers from the mom, and put them in an orphanage. And this is what Ray remembers. His mom, who was clever, figured out how to get a night job cleaning in the orphanage, which she shouldn't have been allowed to do. And so what Ray remembers, in stacked cribs, which were like prisons, he was in the middle crib, bars in front, couldn't get out of them. His mom would figure out a way every evening to come in and reach through the bars to try to hold her son. That's what Ray remembers. Ray's grandparents would not redeem them and bring them back to Pittsburgh together until their daughter agreed to divorce the shyster. He was a bad guy, and they were going to get right back into badness. And after a year, she agreed to that, and the grandparents redeemed daughter and grandchildren, moved them into the attic of the little tiny home in Turtle Creek, and Ray says, "I felt like we were millionaires." Well, Ray got to college, and he had a sense of calling on his life. He believed the Lord wanted him to be a pastor. He thought like Tom Usher. You know, there are certain people who do work that matters. And he felt a calling to be a pastor. But they had no money. And so he applied to Westminster College, and he applied to Carnegie Mellon University, and he applied to West Point. He got full money at West Point. He got full money at Carnegie Mellon University. He got no money at Westminster. And so he went to West Point. With Ray, you got to picture Rocky Balboa. People mistake Ray for not being intelligent. He sounds a little bit like Joe Belani. He talked like this. He's a brilliant, beautiful man, yielded, beautiful heart, sweet, tender spirit, loves Jesus with all his heart, went to West Point, graduated top of his class, went to Ranger School, graduated first, and then laid down his commission because the Lord called him to be a pastor, and came back and applied for a seminary program at Westminster and a graduate school of business at Carnegie Mellon University's Graduate School of Industrial Administration. Westminster gave him no money. Now Ray is married and has a few small children. Carnegie Mellon gave him a full ride in the business school. He went to CMU, got a business degree, got hired by Westinghouse, became the youngest vice president at Westinghouse, became the president of AdTrans, train division, youngest president of AdTrans, became the president of Bombardier, the global transportation company, and felt sick to heart that he had missed his calling because he was supposed to be a pastor. And about 15 years ago, it dawned on him that he was. Every day that he was. And then went on to become the CEO and the president of WabTech, which he does today. Ray understands his identity in Jesus Christ, which is foundational. We can't have a conversation for a weekend about business's mission if we are not clear about the fact that given who God is, and given what God does, that is, he takes possession of our destiny, that when we then go out into the world and make ourselves available to his work, he occupies it, working all of this to his good pleasure to fulfill his purposes. And so if we are a hairdresser, or if we are aggregating the free-range chickens and pulling the eggs together in a common business model that gets them to market at a nice value point, or if we are making chocolate, or if we are paving roads, or if we are providing hospitality, or building homes, or furniture, or making steel, making it possible for roofs to be over our heads, and food to be in our mouths, and sewage to get away from our house, and every other unbelievable idea that a human person can have, we are participating directly, front row, in what matters because of him. Because you gave yourself to him. Because he extracts his purposes from you. We can't have a meaningful conversation about business's mission if we don't start with our identity in God. Therefore, when we wake up and walk around in our day doing the stuff we do, most of which does not seem very impressive, to say the least, we are directly participating in his eternal purposes. I'm going to talk about this again Saturday morning. I'm going to come back to this and take it a necessary additional step, hopefully, to lock this in. Here's what I'd like you to take away this evening, talking about seeing all things as whole in the vision side of it. We spent 35 minutes this evening hearing what you do, and that doesn't scratch the surface of it. What I get to do is spend time with men and women who have thought of a way that they can do something for others that will be valued by those they do it for. They've thought of a way, a thing, an angle, a service, a solution, a tweak, a turn, a blend, a fix that they can do in a certain way that other people are going to say, I like that. It's not just that I like what you do, I like the way you do it. Every one of you has competitors. And look at it, you're in business. This applies, by the way, identically to the church. What I am about to say applies so identically to the congregation. If we understood this, every one of you had a vision. Where did it come from? Well, it came from you. It came from something distinctive about the way your eyes work and the way your heart beats and the way your hands are fit to do things, the way your mind works to think about things. That's where it came from. It came from the unique creature, that is to say, creation, that you are. That's how anything that brings value to the world starts. You have an idea. I'm calling that vision. You know, your head is this way, and then you turn your head this way, and you say, I think I could do that. And you're able to do that because of who you are. The guy beside you isn't going to think of that because there's somebody else whom God made to be different than the way God made you. God is a visionary, and he brings about his purposes by, first of all, seeing it. God envisioned you. You were God's idea, and here you are. And part of the imago Dei, part of the image of God, we're not animals. We are animals, but we're animals on which the image of God has been added. The divine eternal has been stitched in to the animal, to the creature we are. We walk around on the ground like the other animals, but we aren't one of them. Because the image of God has been planted on us. There's something stitched into us. In the image of God created he them. And part of that image of God is you have the capacity, which most of the world does not have, most of the world does not exercise, to realize that you can look at a thing, imagine, envision, and then go after it and build it. And I just want us to begin this evening by appreciating that when you see something that could be, you know what we could do? You know what we could do? Honey, you know what we could do? I'm thinking we could do this. When you do that, you are directly tapping into the God nature that is within you. Directly. It's awesome. And it's the first thing we do when we bring value to the world. And I want you to walk in your vision. I want you to walk in that. I want you to walk in your passion. That way you see, that way you solve, that way you move, that way you address what you address, distinctively created and thought up by God, is what he wants from you. Because he made you that way. I don't want us to look around at the things we ended up doing, thinking, well, nothing special about it. All I do is, we put some things together and then we checked out whether people would like them, and people do like them. By the way, that's a guaranteed way to have a one-generation business. If you don't take seriously that brilliant, distinctive, unique way you went about your task that causes some people to value it, if you don't take that seriously, so you can begin to codify that and teach that so others can do that like you, your business is done when you're done. We have to be stewards of all that God put in us by taking seriously the vision that God gave us, the distinctiveness that God made us with, the way God caused us to move, in order for the value that God wants to come through us and to be added to his world, to be locked in. I want us to appreciate this evening, before we get into more of, I shouldn't say it this way, it isn't more of the nuts and bolts. It's all nuts and bolts. Before we get deeper in to our work and our calling, I want us to understand that what we're about matters because God made us a certain way and takes immense pleasure when we stand up and say, I've got an idea and let's build it, which begins then that long journey of our refinement, the knocking back and forth and the falling down and the getting up and the amending and the realizing we thought it through but not through enough, and the learning and the humiliations and the softening and the building of courage and the fortitude, all the things we then have to learn, we have to get good at because we decided to take seriously the fact that God has us on earth for a purpose. I've spent another decade and a half with my friend Tom Usher, and his journey's coming along very beautifully. His whole life mattered, every single day. Our identity in the Lord is the foundation of our business. Who you are in Christ is the cornerstone of your business. Who you are in Christ is the cornerstone of your business. You will underperform if you aren't clear about that. You will be dissuaded, discouraged. You'll all shucks it too much. You won't take it seriously enough. What you do. You won't take what you do seriously enough. Who you are in Christ, your identity in him, is the foundation stone of your business. Churches do this too, by the way, pastors. And I'm also a pastor. I don't have a congregation at this time, but I pastored for years. We don't realize that there is a distinctive kind of congregation that we are able to be. We peer over the wall at the church down the street that seems to be doing cool things, and we copy them. We have to ask the question, what kind of a congregation were we called to be? God's apparently got that kind covered. What can we do? What kind of people can we bring? What kind of vision? Not because we're proud, but because we want to be stewards of the distinctive reason God has us in existence. He doesn't call your business to be like the next one, and he doesn't call your congregation to be like the other one. He has purpose in you. Who we are, because of who Jesus Christ is foundational. We've got to get that clear before we try to get anything else clear.